following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Amen. Amen. I think that is the definition of a Jesus freak. Someone to whom Jesus really is their everything. And I am thankful to have been a part of that group of young people that got called by that name. I don't know if it was meant to be nice or nasty when they first called us Jesus Freaks, but it stuck. And another one of those guys in that time was Jeff Johnson, Jeff and Karen, who came to the Lord in that same movement back in the early 70s. I asked Jeff before we came out of the back room tonight, when did you actually begin at Calvary Chapel of Downey? He said, 40 years ago. That's got to be one of the oldest Calvary Chapel church plants, that, at least that I know of. And I love these guys so much. I told Jeff that I was so thankful to be called by God to serve Jesus here in this same region with them, with the Johnsons, at the same time in this generation as I think we're getting so close to the very last moments of the very last days that we live in. And when we were pastoring out in Desert Hot Springs, the only big name that ever came out there to speak at Little Calvary Chapel of Desert Hot Springs was this guy, Jeff Johnson. He came out to a very tiny little church with another pastor friend and blessed us there. And I told you over the last week or so that I can't believe I've been here 16 years and a half, and I haven't had Jeff Johnson in this pulpit. So I'm excited that you're here, Jeff. So if you'd come on up and share the word with us tonight and take us towards communion. And as he comes on up, I want to introduce you to Karen, too. Karen, would you stand up, please? Karen has run the ministry of the House of Ruth for many, many years, and it's been a beautiful adoption ministry and reconnection ministry, so thank you guys for being here tonight. God bless you, man.
What a great song we just sang, huh? He's my everything. You know, I appreciate Bill and Joy and Shannon. Shannon was just with my daughter in Germany, and they did the whole conference together. Our two daughters doing conferences now, you know? So exciting, you know, what the Lord is doing. And with Bill, you know, over the years, I have really appreciated his whole worldview. And very few have a worldview and look at a world that is hurting and go after it and get everybody busy praying for it and doing it. So we got that together for the many years that we've known each other, and I love it. I love it. Love it. Love going wherever God sends us, and we're excited. Well, this evening, we've got communion, we've got a Bible study, so let's get into the Word. I just want to start out by saying you're doing exactly what the early disciples really caused them to be strong in their last decade of just really being with the Lord and growing in the Lord. Remember Acts 2:42? Acts 2:42 is what we should be doing. And what did they do? They were in the Word, they were in fellowship, they were in prayer, and they did communion together. So these are the four things that are basic. We're always sharing with young Christians that the oldie moldies need to continue to do too. And when was the last time you had communion? So hopefully we do it once a month at the end of the month. Evidently you guys do it at the beginning of the month, and it is a very special time. So I kind of want to look at communion tonight, and all who are thirsty is what I call this. And the Bible says, taste and see, for the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. And I was looking through the scriptures on thirst and water and all these things. So if you want to just jot some of these down, Jeremiah 2:13 says this, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fount of living water, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So God's people turned away from God, and they began to do what the world says is just be out in the world and do your own thing. and they ended up digging cisterns with holes in them. And we're going to talk about that tonight a little bit. Isaiah 55 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water and drink of this water." And when you're in the Middle East, you find out that water is worth more than gold. Gold's pretty, you know, expensive, but water, if you don't have water, you don't live. And so water is something that they're always trying to catch. They're trying to, you know, draw it. They're trying to contain it, hold it, and they put it in cisterns. Now, what's interesting about cisterns is that they're big holes in the ground, and then they plaster them, and then they have little drains that, like this, would be maybe a drain going down to a cistern that's underground, and they'd catch all the water. And what would happen to a cistern, if it's a bad cistern and they didn't do well, it gets a crack in it and the water all leaks out. And that's what the people were doing. They were just throwing their lives away, just spinning their wheels. And yet they're always trying to catch that water. The Samaritan woman, remember? Jesus met her at a well, and Jesus said, "Give me a drink of this water." She looked at him and said, "You, a Jew, going to talk to me? You know, a Samaritan, and ask me for water? In fact, you know, how are you going to get water? You don't have anything to get it with." He said, "Oh, if you only knew who was saying, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask me to just take in the living water, the water that I have to give to you." So this living water, turn with me to John 7:37. John 7, verse 37. In the last day of the feast, it's the eighth day in verse 37, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried, and he's in the temple area. The temple area is packed. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water." He spoke of the Holy Spirit. What's interesting is because there is a pool called the Pool of Siloam. And on the Feast of Tabernacles, they would go down to the Pool of Siloam, and they just discovered the steps. I don't know if, Bill, you've been there recently, but you went to the steps, and they just discovered it, and it was all underground, and eventually they got the permission to the neighbors to dig it up a little bit more, but then they stopped them, and they said, "No more. Don't dig anymore." And what's interesting is that this is the place where this took place, where they brought down these clay jars, filled them up at the Pool of Siloam. It's very, very low area. All the way down into the valley, you had to climb all the way up to the Temple Mount. First day to the seventh, they would take the water and pour it out on the temple floor. And that was a rejoicing that God had provided for them in the wilderness. And then they'd cry out, you know, and shout, "Messiah cometh." And they kept doing this for 7 days. But on the eighth day, they would go down to the Pool of Siloam, but they wouldn't take any water, which is interesting. They would go up and to the Temple Mount and not pour any water out. And this is when Jesus took this opportunity to stand before this incredible crowd and to shout out, "If any man thirst," mark down, if you're taking notes, to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. 44, verse 3. Isaiah, the prophet, said, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon dry ground will I pour my spirit upon." I like that, spirit upon. You're studying the Holy Spirit, and you're going to hear about the in, the with, and the upon experience. "And I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring." The eighth day, Isaiah prophesying that this would happen. Jesus standing up on the Temple Mount there where everybody was there and got everybody's attention and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me. And out of his innermost being will gush, flow rivers of living water. He spoke of the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit that would come and empower his church. And so what's interesting about this is that he said, if any man thirst, hey, the whole world's thirsty. Yes, we have water in some places. There's many places like Haiti. You don't want to drink the water. And when the people start drinking the water, they get all kinds of diseases. Water is rare in Haiti. It's hard to find. Well, Amos said that there's going to be a famine in the land, not of water or bread, but of the word of God. And today, we might have a lot of water here in this nation, but we have a famine for God's word. And what is the one thing that the Bible says is what man needs? And this is the psalmist. He says in Psalm chapter 42, verse 1. Psalm 42, verse 1. He says, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The greatest thirst that man has is for God. God created a void in us. And it's a void that cries out for fulfillment, for satisfaction in one area, and that is to have peace with God. And man is hurting. Man is he's not receiving that which is going to be nourishment and satisfaction to him. It doesn't fill the void. Whatever man is into, it doesn't get it. So in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, you come unto me, you're going to receive rest for your soul. There is a peace, there is a rest that comes through Christ. And the only way to receive it and to have satisfaction is to ask Christ to come into your life. Many of us have found this out. You don't go after other things. I remember when I finally got it, I couldn't believe I had received this filling of the void, and I felt, wow. I went to my parents and I told them, I said, you guys, you've got to receive Jesus. And they said, why? Because I said, you're going to hell if you don't. And you will never have peace with God if you don't. I have received the Lord. And they said, what drug are you on? And I said, I'm not on any drug. Listen, believe me, this is the truth that sets men free, because I've been searching for it for so long. But the Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. Come and receive this nourishment. Once we've taken up the cup of salvation, and we're going to have communion in a little bit, the cup of salvation is a cup of forgiveness. It's a cup of salvation. If we don't take up the cup, if we don't partake of communion and come to the table and sit at his feet, we're going to find ourselves sitting at a psychiatrist's office or somewhere. We're just not going to get peace. We're going to be confused by what's going on in this world. So after you take the cup comes the bread. Peter says that we're to desire the sincere milk of the word of God, and that is the bread of the Lord. That's the word of God. In John chapter 6, verse 48, John 6, verse 48, he says, I am the bread of life. And then he goes on and says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. See, this is not the manna your fathers ate. That's the matzah bread. It's not going to give you life. I am the bread of life. I am the only way to be fulfilled. I'm the only way. That's why this whole thing of communion speaks to us of his blood and of his body and its fulfillment. In 2 Kings, there's an interesting story about the bread. And in 2 Kings chapter 38, chapter 4, verse 38, Elijah came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, a famine in the land. And he set on the great pot, and he seethed pottage for the sons of the prophets. And Elisha had these prophets. He was taking through a prophet school, and he was responsible to feed them. And they started to make this pottage and mix it up. And one went out, though, into the field. And the field, remember, Jesus called the field the world. He went out to gather herbs and found wild vine, and thereof was wild gourds, and his lap was full. And he came and he shredded all of this into the pot of pottage, and they knew them not. They did something out of the ordinary. They didn't always make the pottage that way. They put in wild vines and this wild stuff that they mixed with it. And they poured it out for the men to eat. And it came to pass that they were eating of the pottage, and they cried out and they said, "Thou man of God, there is death in the pot." In other words, they spit it out. They said, "It's terrible. It'll kill us if we eat it." And they could not, it says, eat thereof. That wild vine, that wild stuff that they went out and got and put into the pottage. But he said, "Then bring meal to me." And he cast the meal, and the meal is representative of the Word of God. So you've got this pottage, you've got these guys feeding on it, and you've got them spitting it out. They can't handle it. So he puts the meal into the pot, and he poured it out for the people that they may eat it, and there was no harm in the pot. And I remember Pastor Chuck sharing this message, and it just blew my mind, because what he was talking about is the meal is the Word of God. And when you've got a wild Pentecostal situation going on, or you've got something on the other side of it where there's just ritual and this and that, if you just get the Word of God introduced to it, if it stays as it is, it'll hurt people. It'll confuse people. They'll be taken back by it. They won't get it. But if you mix it with the Word and you get the Word involved in it and you start telling people, this is how the Spirit of the Lord works, like Bill is doing. He's taking you slowly but surely through the Holy Spirit and step by step. It's mixing the Word with that which is powerful. But if you got all kinds of weird things going on that aren't in the Word, then the people are hurt and confused. So the meal, the bread, it's so necessary. Over in John chapter 6, verse 52, Gospel of John 6, 52. The Jews thereof strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us flesh to eat?" Because he was saying, "I am the bread of life. You need to eat of me." Then Jesus said to them, "Verily I say unto you, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." So at first here, it sounds like, wow, we're cannibals. We're going to eat Jesus. And that's weird. I mean, that's not kosher. Verse 53, we're looking at it. Eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. We're not vampires. So that doesn't really flow very well. So this is an allegory, and Jesus is going to explain it. He says in verse 54 of John 6, "Whosoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. My flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed." This means to ingest the Lord, to take him in, to partake into our innermost being. Jesus changed Passover to be communion in Luke chapter 22. You remember? They came for a Passover. And Jesus said, "I can't wait till I eat this Passover with you." But he changed it all. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. And this cup is my blood. So he changed the whole thing. What's interesting is he said, my blood is shed for you. See, he's our Passover lamb, isn't he? And these implements that God's given us is very sacred, very awesome. I mean, as oft as you do it, Jesus said. I don't know how many times you do it, but as oft as we have many home Bible studies, we have smaller groups. Everybody's taking communion where I'm at. They're taking communion all the time, but it's not becoming mechanically, you know, something you just take, but it's meaningful each and every time. And it's healthy, and it's good for us. Verse 56, he says, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. And this is why we call it communion. It's at-one-ment, atonement. We're at one with the Lord. We're at one with God as we break bread out of the same loaf as we partake of that bread. And so they received the Exodus by first applying the blood to the doorposts, right? And they did that themselves. And then they ate the Passover lamb. And that's why Passover today has become communion, or yesterday has become today communion. Deliverance, redemption, immediately. Verse 57, he says, as the living Father has sent me, I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. So communion is very symbolic, it's very important, it's spiritual, and it's powerful, and it is needful for us to do. It's just like what Mary did. She sat at his feet. Taking communion is needful for us. We need it. We live by it. Verse 58 says, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. This is not that type. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. This is our manna. This is very special. They ate and they died. But this bread, this manna, he that receives me will live forever, Jesus said. And then he said, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, hey, doth this offend you? And what if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, Jesus said. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So this whole story here, what he's laying out to them, is just trying to make it clear to them, this is spirit, this is life. Now we know that communion, to eat and partake of Jesus, is powerful. It's symbolic and it's spiritual. But it affects us physically. You say, what do you mean? Well, communion is something that blesses us in the physical too. Over in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29. He says, for he that eats and drinks unworthily, now he's talking about communion, eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not understanding what the cup means and what the bread is all about. If you eat it, just like if you're having a potluck and you're just, that's your communion, well, that's not going to do you any good at all. Or if you do it in an unworthy manner, not really contemplating that this is what he did in his body. This is what he gave on the cross when he bled for our sins. So this is something that a lot of people back then in Corinth weren't understanding. And then he said this, for this cause many of you are weak, sickly among you, and many sleep. You know what that tells me? That if we're taking communion and we're doing it the right way, and we're doing it as unto the Lord, and we're just partaking and we're remembering what he did for us, yeah, as he suffered in his body and as he hung on that cross, and you're taking that in, that physically he heals. I believe that the Lord heals those that are just serving him. And part of that healing came through communion. And I thought, that is awesome. Because how many people are struggling physically? And he said, this is my body, which is given and broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So it's a powerful thing. Remember, Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge, and they were independent of God. We are to eat of the tree of life, to have total dependency on God. That's where it's at, to go for just, Lord, you're my everything, as we sang that song. So communion is not for eternal life, but it's all about surrendering our lives. It's all about giving our lives to him and thanking him for what he did for us. In verse 47 of that same portion that I read out of John 6, it says, truly, truly, Jesus said, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. Everlasting life. And then Jesus says to Peter, Peter, I'm praying for you. Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I am praying for you. And in John 17, Jesus said, I am praying. Not that God would take you out of the world, but I'm praying that God will keep you in this place and be with you. And so he intercedes for us. I love it because he prayed for Peter and he said, I'm praying for you. That means he's praying for each one of us individually. He prays for us that our faith would not fail. And that when we get converted, when we really get this thing of serving the Lord and being filled with his Spirit and just keeping our eyes upon him, when we really get it, then we're going to strengthen our brethren. We're going to be able to strengthen one another in an awesome way. What do I need to do to be a part of this life? What does anybody need to do? First of all, recognize that you're a sinner and you're away from God. Maybe you've been backslidden for a while and you've been just kind of dragging along and you found yourself here on a Wednesday night and you just kind of came in here. You usually don't come. You're not a regular, you know, go to Wednesdays and you're here. But the Lord's speaking to you. You need to recognize your situation, that you've blown it, and then you need to receive the one who paid for you to receive this rest and this peace in with God. Just open your heart up and let him in. John wept when he saw the lamb that was slain. He said he saw him slaughtered, and he wept. Why? Because he realized who's worthy. No one's worthy but him. He's the one that made it. He's the one that died for our sins. And then all of a sudden, you find yourself reconciled back to your Creator. The prodigals all of a sudden wake up, and it says they come to their senses, and they go, wow, I need to get back. I need to get right with the Lord. I need to have him just give me this victory. To as many as received him, he gives you the power to become the children of God. That's what he wants to do tonight, right before communion. I mean, it's kind of like a great step to take right before you partake of communion. Maybe this is your first time. Maybe this is a time where God wants to really reveal himself to you as you partake with this communion, this special anointed bread that is manna to God's people, this special cup that cleanses. So, time to come. All who are thirsty, all who are thirsty. Do you thirst? Are you thirsty in your heart for more victory, more of the Lord than you've ever had before? This is the right thing to do. Partake in this intimate and digesting this feast, taking it in. It changes us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for this communion service. Thank you for the power of your blood, Lord, and the power that lies within the bread, Lord, to just touch us and heal us. By your stripes, we are healed. And Lord, you gave it all so we could be here tonight and receive it. You love us so much. And Father, I'm asking that you would just touch those that need to do something before they have communion, and that is to get it right with you, to really let go and just say, I want you in my heart. I want you in my life.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.